Paul said to the church at Rome, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. We just have sung about the gospel. A gospel meaning good news. That good news was necessitated by the bad news. There can be no good news unless there is bad news. First of all, there was bad news. There was good news to start with, you might say, as far as man's existence, God's creation of man. That was good. Everything he created was good. Everything was going good or going well until chapter 3 of Genesis. And then sin came into the world. Adam and Eve sinned, and from that point forward, there was bad news in man's life. But there was always good news out there in prophecy. The good news of Christ, ultimately the Messiah, coming to this earth. And throughout the Old Testament, the events were unfolding, looking forward and pointing to that time in the first century and the fullness of time, according to Galatians chapter 4, that Jesus, born of a woman, would come to this earth, live as a human being, and he was tempted in all things like as we are and yet without sin. And he would provide that special offering, that only sacrifice that would be acceptable to God to erase sin. Man's problem has always been his relationship with God. In the beginning, man walked with God, talked with God. We sing in the garden and talk. I don't know about that song. I've tried to think about that song and talking to Jesus in the garden. He walks with me and he talks with me through his word, through the Bible. I hope we don't go out there and start hearing, thinking we're hearing the Holy Spirit or somebody talk to us, because there's no talking going on except through God's word. But tonight, we're going to continue a study that we began, seeking to look at the big picture of the Bible to see that God did have this eternal purpose in Christ, and that it was unfolding, and that it was a thread that would run through the fabric of the Old Testament and then come into fruition in the first century. The gospel, the good news. You remember in the book of Galatians says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Well, we know Christ didn't go out there and, you know, preach the death, burial, resurrection, or somebody go out and preach the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. The gospel was good news. There was good news that through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And thus, the story of the Bible, the story of the 66 books of the Bible, it is boiled down to the phrase, the redemption of man. The redemption of man. Man sinned, Genesis 3, and from that point on, sin separated from God, and man needed a way back being reconciled to God. So our lesson has its premise in that the Bible's basic message, a single message, is the redemption of man. The redemption is required because man's rebellion against God. A man has always rebelled. Genesis 3:15 was the first inkling that we had that there would come a time when God was going to do something about the sin problem. I will put enmity between thee, speaking of Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking about the ultimate bruising of the head of Satan by Jesus, whereas Satan would issue a less deadly blow to the heel of Christ. Redemption was prepared for, and these are in your notes to follow along, by means of God's promise to Abraham that we talked about in Book of Genesis, beginning in 12th chapter, verse 3, and then going on through chapter 13 and 18, reading throughout those chapters. Redemption is foretold, the fact that man would be bought back, would be bought with a price, that the Messiah was coming, was foretold through the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah being one. Jeremiah talked about prophesied on the coming of a new covenant. And redemption became reality through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God in the first century, recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Redemption was proclaimed and shared by the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts. So we're down to, it's point six on mine, Roman numeral six. You don't have all the material I have, quite all of it anyway. Redemption is explained and its implications are recorded. In the New Testament, and I mentioned a little bit about that this morning, that not only did we have Jesus telling the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we had them doing that. And we have a history in the book of Acts of them doing that. And we have the results of them doing that. And the fact that an explanation of it. Look to Ephesians 2. We'll be reading a number of verses. Ephesians 2, 1 through 11. I may start reading before you get there, but hang in there with me. I'm King James translation, and I'm going to read right now. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust, he's speaking to Gentiles, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. So something changed. He's talking about then, and he's talking about now, there in the first century. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, cut off from God, he hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. And then in parenthesis it says, by grace you are saved. Prelude to verse 8. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'd have thought that to be, of course, in the church would be the heavenly place that we would be in presently. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom, or in his kindness rather, toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are bought with a price when it says, but God. That then tells us that we have salvation offered to us now. Salvation would indicate forgiveness of our sins, redemption. This redemption is ultimately realized in the triumph of God's people. And the book of Revelation was written especially for those people in the first century who were undergoing a great persecution and who needed some encouragement and needed it rather quickly, at least about the year 90 or so. Usually thought that this book was written around 90 or so, when some of the Roman emperors were really getting after Christians and persecuting them to the point of death. Let's look at Revelation. I don't know which. I think I've got this in your notes. Revelation 20, begin verse 11, and then we'll read down through verse 6 of chapter 21. Talking about heaven. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell or the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. Reminiscent of what Peter says in one of his epistles. I, John, saw the holy city. See, he's seeing a vision of this as Jesus presents it to him. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. A picture of heaven, a picture of triumph. A lot of pain they were going through. There was a lot of dying among the early Christians because of persecution to the utmost by the Roman government. And so they needed this at that time to encourage them. Now there's a discussion among people as to, well, what part does the Old Testament have to play in what I need to be knowing today and what I do today? Well, we need to know, as Paul told Timothy, how to rightly divide the word, don't we? And in order to rightly divide it, we have to know it. It's hard to divide something you ain't got a handle on. If you do, you're not out. That's like me trying to divide two pieces of pie up for me and Janice. You know, I hardly ever rightly divide it because I have an ulterior motive. You know, I want the biggest piece of pie. But rightly dividing, we have to know the word in order to rightly divide it. That's why that comment is prefaced there in Paul's charge to Timothy. Give diligence to show thyself approved, or study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the only way we're going to handle right or rightly divide the word, is to study and give diligence to it. So the Bible, the 66 books, broken down into what we refer to as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's a 400-year period that some refer to as the silent years. They're not quite as silent as we might think. They're silent as far as God's Word is concerned, as far as Holy Scripture is concerned, but there is history. I know Jerry studied it probably at Fleet Harmon, maybe at the School of Preaching over here. Any of you attended School of Preaching over here? What it was, a Great Commission School or whatever? I mentioned that was taught there too. And I studied it some. It didn't take very well, but I studied some of that inner Testament period, some interesting things that went on during that period of time. But God's covenant of the old law was totally to the Jews. If we're in our Romans class on Wednesday evening, we're studying that now. The Jews had a problem with the Gentiles being accepted as Christians because, you see, they were God's people under the law. And they knew that the law was only to them. But today, there's a lot of people that get all mixed up when it comes to the old law and the new law. They want to pick up parts of the old law and pick up parts of the new law. Most people don't even know the difference because they don't read the Bible, and they don't know the difference between what's in the Old Testament and what's in the New Testament. Brethren, we're in trouble if we find ourselves in that position, I think. God's covenant with the Jews was with the Jews and only to the Jews as far as the old law was concerned. And that was through whom the Jews were the ones through whom the Messiah was to come. The Jews being the descendants of Jacob, went down into Egypt, came out of Egypt, Moses was presented with a law. The law was for those people and those people alone. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Not those, their descendants also, but to those people and their descendants, for a period of time. Deuteronomy 5. I think I've got that in your notes. I got several verses, groups of verses. We won't read them all. And we may not get through with this, so I'm going to stop at a reasonable time, unlike what I did this morning. Time just got away from me. But we're going to stop at a reasonable time. We have to go at it one more time. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. We learn about the law, first of all, in the book of Exodus. And we find the Ten Commandments recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. But we also find that's not all the law, the Ten Commandments. There was a whole lot of other things, sacrifices and various other feasts to keep and other laws, civil laws, in addition to the spiritual law. The Lord our God made that you may learn them and keep them and do them. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 5. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. That would include Abraham. That covenant wasn't with Abraham. He was one of their fathers. Isaac was one of their fathers. Jacob was one of their fathers. So it was just the people beginning at that time. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive today. And it would, of course, include, their descendants, because they were to teach it. According to chapter 6, they were to teach it to their. He said, these words, chapter 6, verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them down upon the posts of the house and on the gates. That's one way to learn scripture, isn't it? That's one way to pass it on to your kids. You think that'd be that would indicate to us that we maybe need to have done a little bit better job with our children? Maybe should do a better job with our grandkids if we have opportunity. He's basically saying, you don't just pick a time and just pull kids aside and say, folks, our kids, listen, this is the Bible class for today. He said, when you're walking and talking, it needs to be interspersed with all that you say and with all you do. It should be part of you, and they should see it as part of you. Because I mentioned my kids, don't go away from church chewing the preacher out or fussing about the elders or what somebody wore or this or that. That's what those kids are going to hear. That's what the kids are going to hear. I know I used to tell the kids when they drove up, grew up, not to speed. Guess what they told me to? Told me, slow down. They'll catch you every time. Grandkids will do the same thing. Kayler, boy, jumped all over dancing one time. For she didn't like the way, but her mother and Michael was one of the fastest drivers on the highway when he was driving. So Kayler didn't have a leg to stand on. Janice wasn't speeding, but she just didn't like the way that, I guess she wanted to drive. I don't know what it was. That's probably what I'd have told her. But this covenant was temporary. Some folks don't get that. Look at Jeremiah 31. That's going to be a little tough for me to find. I got it marked, but I don't have that many markers in my Bible. Started lifting. Mama gave me one of those Bibles that had the thumb index in it because she thought that would help me out. And I guess it did. We didn't know all the books of the Bible that well as far as finding. Jeremiah 31. Here we're going to see that Jeremiah is prophesying concerning a new covenant. A new covenant that will come into existence many years down the pike. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? One we just read about over in Deuteronomy 5 that he made with the children of Israel, and only with them and their descendants. Which my covenant they break, Jeremiah says. Although I want an husband unto them, I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, a leader, a guide. But this shall be my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That is this new one. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, will be their gods, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Basically, if you remember, the Jews, how did the Jews become Jews? How did the Jews become children of God? They were born children of God. Did they know about God when they were born? No. But now, in order to be born under the in the new covenant, in order to be born into the new covenant, we have to be taught. And we have to be obedient to God before we are, by baptism, the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, or a new birth, because we're spoken of as babes in Christ, new creatures in Christ. So there's a new birth. And we are taught. We are taught, and we're continued to be taught. They were children of God and then taught. We are taught and then children of God. Does that make sense? That's not really the point. We're going to tie in the fact that the law was for a temporary period of time. It's until this new covenant comes into existence that Jeremiah talks about. Well, when is that going to happen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. I don't think I've got that marked on there. But we'll go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8, 8. We'll start back at 6 because I later need to read 6. We'll just go ahead and read it now. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is comparing Christianity and the new law to the old law. Things under Christ with things under the law of Moses. In the book of Hebrews, what is shown forth as being better? The Christianity or the old law? Christianity, the new covenant, the covenant that came into effect at Jesus' death. That's when a testament is a will. That's when the will of Christ would take effect. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Notice the word excellent, the use of the word better and excellent throughout the book of Hebrews. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Covenant's what we're talking about. That's what it's talking about in Jeremiah. Which was established. A covenant is an agreement or a testament. Established upon better promises. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins. Their sins were remembered every year. The blood of bulls and goats could not what? Could not take away sin. But the blood of Christ could take away sin. And that's the thing that Christ added that the law didn't have. The ability to forgive sins. Sins were not forgiven under the old law. Sin was just made known. Book of Romans talks about that up through chapter 4. That sin was made known there in chapter 4. That the law made known sin. And that's why in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul just going around in circles. He said, I didn't know what to do, you know, under the law. Because I tried to do what was right. And sure as I tried to do right, I did wrong. But anyway, verse 7, Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. For finding fault with them, he said, quote from Jeremiah, exact words we read just a moment ago. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old covenant, the old law. Because they continued not in my covenant. And they couldn't continue in it. That nobody was perfect except Jesus Christ. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But they didn't even try. For this is the covenant, most of them didn't. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that is the new house of Israel, the people of God, after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind. This is a quote from the Old Testament, not indicating that some of the things hadn't already come to pass. And I'll write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and his every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So that would be the end of the quote from Jeremiah 31:31. Verse 13, this kind of sums it up and gives a conclusion. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant passes away when that new covenant comes into effect. Look at Galatians chapter 3:11-16. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going a little bit fast. I'm trying to slow down, but sometimes my tongue doesn't know but one speed. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 11. Book of Galatians is a little bit like some section of the book of Romans in talking about justification and man being made right with God and how man can be right with God, because God requires justice. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. So let's kind of go back to Abraham. Abraham was counted, righteousness was counted unto him because of faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So they had to, if they were under the law, they were supposed to live by it. Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back. We sang, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it's talking about. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed be everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's the one that died for our sins. Sins were put on his back, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessings that were promised to Abraham were promised to him, and he wasn't just representative of the Jews. He was to be the father of all nations. The father of all nations. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. So he says, let's talk about a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, that is, if you have a will that's written, no man can disannul it or make it void or add to it. That individual that made that will or that testament is the one, only one that could change it. And of course, when Christ died, there's no changes to the will or to the testament. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. This is going back to Genesis 12, 13, 15, 18, all those chapters. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So when the promise was made in Genesis 3:13-15, that through Abraham's seed, that is through his descendants, it was speaking specifically of one descendant, Jesus Christ. Why do I know that? Well, I'm not smart enough to know that, except it says right here. It says right here that's what that meant at that time. That when he said to thy seed, it meant that to thy seed which is Christ. And Abraham was looking forward to these things, and promises were made to them. The covenant we see in the next point, and I think it's the next point on your outline, it was done away at the cross. We could read from Hebrews 9, 11 through 17. We won't do that because I think we can see thus far by the scriptures we mentioned that that's the case. The old covenant does not contain the will of God's people for today. And I think that's clear in Hebrews 8 when he said that it's done away with, that it passes away, that it's decayed. All those words suggest that it's no longer effective, that it's void. And that the covenant, the agreement that Jesus makes with us today is through the gospel and through our acceptance of their gospel. Now, it is important for us to study the Old Testament. And we see and look at Romans 15:4. We'll look at two more scriptures and we'll conclude for the night. Look at Romans 15 and verse 4. And we've heard this verse before, but we need to be reminded and probably heard most of these. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So those are the things that were written aforetime. These are the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, at the time, Paul directed Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, I believe it is, first or second, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And most of the scripture that existed at that time would have been Old Testament scriptures. They were inspired of God. Peter also talks about such. Look also at the last scripture tonight. Look 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll explain also why and give us other reasons. Some of the same, but other reasons as to why we study the Old Testament. It's needed. Of course, it's needed. There's many reasons and may have a lesson on that. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So that's talking about those under the law. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was water on all sides. Did all eat the same spiritual meat. They ate the manna. And did drink the same spiritual drink, the water that for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and said that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's because they murmured. Now these things were our examples. These were our figures or types. These were things to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be us to be ye idolaters, put something up in place of God, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, Exodus 32, 6 through 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people, Numbers 25, 1 through 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents, Numbers 21, 5, and 6, I have a reference to it. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Numbers 14, and also, looks like maybe in Numbers 16. Now, all these things happen unto them for an examples or types. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So there are a lot of examples. Look, if we didn't know something about the Old Testament, how understandable would be Hebrews 11. Enoch walked with God. Was not. And you say, who cares? By faith, Noah built an ark. So, what's an ark? Why did he build it? Why was that important? By faith, Abraham left. Who's Abraham? See, all those questions, unanswered, unless we had read and studied some of the Old Testament. Tonight, if there's anyone here not a Christian, you'd come to Christ, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting your sins, be baptized in response to that faith and obedience to that faith that you would have, in obedience to God, and having repented of your sins, and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that gets us back in the right relationship with God again. That's the redemption plan of the Bible. The whole purpose of the church is to get that message out. We're an educational institution. We're supposed to educate people about Christ and about God. And in order for God and people to know about the good news, is to be disseminated, be sent out. If you're here and you need to rededicate life to Christ or need the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, would you come as we stand and sing? What do you need?